He scared me, he did, with his words, with his stories. John, they called him. He scared me, and yet he held me. I wanted to hear what he had to say. He said he was not the one the old stories talked about. He was not the Messiah. He was a messenger to tell us that the Messiah was coming soon. He talked about fire and he talked about judgment. He baptized people in the river. He told them to change their ways. I listened to him from a distance. I was not going to go nearer. He scared me and yet he held me. I still wanted to hear what he had to say. And then I saw a man go into the water, and before John ducked him under, they stood and talked to each other. I couldn't hear what they said. When John baptized him, something happened. There was a bird and a voice from nowhere, a voice we all heard. "Well done, Jesus. You are my son. I love you. With you, I am well pleased." It was weird, but really powerful. Nobody who saw and heard it would ever forget that day. He scared me, did John, with his stories of fire and judgment. He scared me, and yet he held me, and I wanted to hear what he had to say. And then came that day when he seemed to let go. In his eyes was a glint of something, a knowing look. His lips curled upwards. "I'm not this Messiah," he told us, and he smiled. Well, good morning, everyone. It's lovely to see you all this morning. It's especially lovely to see all the youngsters back with us down the front. How was the first week at school? Was it good? Were you pleased to be back? Not convinced. Did you get up bright and early last Monday morning, full of beans, ready to go?
No.
A mixed response. Well, anyway, it's lovely to have you back with us this morning. The order of service has the intimations for today, and if I find my copy of it for this week, I'll leave you to read what's there. Nobody's given me any extras to mention except Karen. Karen, you did have one for me. The Friday Cafe has a TV that it uses to play some of the games, the video games on, but the big TV that they had is kaput. And they're left with just a tiny little screen. And if you ever pop into Friday Cafe, you'll quite often find about half a dozen youngsters sitting around the computer, the gaming area. So we could really do with a larger TV. And we just wondered if anybody had a television that was surplus to requirements. It needs to have the three pins at the back, the red, the yellow, and the white sockets to plug everything in. But if anybody did have one they were willing to give to the Friday Cafe, we'd be really grateful. It would save us having to go and buy one. So I just make a wee plea, if you want to see Karen or myself about that, then that would be great. That was the one that I did have. The other thing is, when you were coming in this morning, most of you will have received a little chitty. It's a little census, if you like. Presbytery, when they ask us to fill in our annual statistical returns, have started to ask for an age profile of the congregation. So this is why you're being asked to fill this in this morning. And it'd be really helpful if you haven't got one, just to make it known that you haven't got one, maybe on the way out to the end, and we can make sure you do get one. So if you didn't get one of these, and that goes for all the young people as well, we would really like this filled in so we can fill in our statistical return for Presbytery. Okay, that'd be great. Thank you very much. But I think I'll leave you to read everything else that's in the order of service in your own time. With humility we come to worship, remembering the words of John, "He must increase, but I must decrease." May we, like John, put Jesus first, recognizing in our own lives that in him we find our joy fulfilled. Let us worship God. We stand and sing hymn 129, "The Lord is King, lift up your voice." Thank you. Let's come to God in prayer. Listening God, hear our prayers today as we thank you and bless you for your wisdom and learning, your love and your mercy, your peace and your hope, your promises and your possibilities. Listening God, we thank you and praise you for the people of God who have worked among us, ministers, elders, teachers and children, who have helped to point us the way to a deeper and fuller understanding of who you are and of what we might become through you. Listening God, we thank and praise you for the books we have read, the songs we have sung, the films we have watched, and the programs that have shown us something about you. Listening God, you open our ears to our prayers. You open your heart to our needs. You open your hands to embrace us, and you open the gates of your kingdom that we might enter and praise you for such attentiveness. Listening God, you wait patiently for us to speak. You listen while we confess to you our wrongdoing. You listen to us as we confess the sins we have committed. You listen to our pain and hurt and sorrow that breaks us and crushes us and squeezes the life out of us. Listening God, we confess that we've not always been ready to hear your word in this time or place, and have held on to views and opinions that hurt and damage other people. We confess that we have expressed strong opinions of what we believe to be right or wrong, rather than look to your word for what to do on the issues. We confess that we've broken your rules, disobeyed your commandments, been selective in our hearing and understanding of your truth, or listened to the wrong people for the wrong reasons. Have mercy on us, O God, hear our prayers. Forgive us our wrongdoings and let us start afresh. Help us to listen attentively to you. Help us to hear your words of forgiveness. Help us to respond to your mercy and love. Help us to forgive ourselves and to get on with living life with you. In the holy name of Jesus, who taught us to pray together, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. I've forgotten to bring through what I needed to bring through to talk to you guys about, so I'm going to just nip to the vestry and collect it. Okay, won't be long, sorry. Chuckling at? What? What happened? What happened?
Someone stole the cookies.
What? I had a nice plate of cookies for you guys to take to Sunday school with you. Right, okay. What did this person look like? Was it one of the grown-ups? What did he look like? What colour of jumper was he wearing, or jacket, or...
I think it was blue.
You think it was blue? Okay. Red? Do you think it was red? Grey. Grey. Okay. And what colour of hair does he have?
Grey.
Hmm?
Grey.
Grey hair. A greyish kind of jumper. Did he have any other distinguishing features? He went, what way did he go? He went that way. Okay. I wonder if the person that stole the cookies might be having a wee tinge of conscience and might be willing to bring them back. Do you think? Hey, where is he hiding? Do you think he's willing to bring the biscuits back? Let's see. Oh, Jim. How could you steal the children's biscuits? You're sorry. Okay, well, as long as you're sorry, that's all that matters. Now, do you want to go and sit beside Evelyn? I think Evelyn might have a wee word to have with you. I think she might just have a few words to say to you. It's terrible. Imagine stealing your biscuits. And there was me. I'd gone this morning and asked for a plate of biscuits for the children, didn't I? I came to the kitchen. I said, really nice if I could have a plate of biscuits for the children. Anyway, but you know, you were quite good because you were able to give me some clues as to who it might have been. And what's a word for somebody who sees something happen and is then able to give clues to the person maybe investigating what went wrong? What's a word for that? What do you think? Is it a word? Witness. Exactly. You were witnesses to the event, and then you were able to tell me what had happened. And later on in church, we're going to hear a story about a man called John the Baptist, who was a witness for Jesus, because John knew that Jesus was going to be coming, and he was able to tell people about him and point people to him. And then in turn, the idea is instead of people following John, as many did, that they would end up following Jesus. And last Sunday, when most of you guys at the front, you weren't here, we were talking about Jesus being the light, and a light that we would follow. And that's the song that we're going to sing now. We're going to sing a wee song that was in your order of service. Jesus is the light of the world. It's a new song to most of you, and I hope you're going to enjoy it. It's just a little song. We'll maybe sing it through twice. Can we sing it through twice, Emily? And in the meantime, who do I trust with the biscuits? I'll give you the biscuits. Yeah.
His light to brightly shine. I want his light to shine in my life. The first reading this morning is from John chapter 3, verses 22 to 36, and can be found on page 119 of the Pew Bibles. After this, Jesus and his disciples went to the province of Judea, where he spent some time with them and baptized. John also was baptizing in Enon, not far from Salem, because there was plenty of water in that place. People were going to him, and he was baptizing them. This was before John had been put in prison. Some of John's disciples began arguing with a Jew about the matter of ritual washing. So they went to John and said, "Teacher, you remember the man who was with you on the east side of the Jordan, the one you spoke about? Well, he's baptizing now, and everyone is going to him." John answered, "No one can have anything unless God gives it to them. You yourselves are my witnesses that I said, I am not the Messiah, but I have been sent ahead of him. The bridegroom is the one to whom the bride belongs, but the bridegroom's friend, who stands by and listens, is glad when he hears the bridegroom's voice. This is how my own happiness is made complete. He must become more important while I become less important. He who comes from above is greater than all. He who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks about earthly matters. But he who comes from heaven is above all. He tells what he has seen and heard, yet no one accepts his message. But whoever accepts his message confirms by this that God is truthful. The one whom God has sent speaks God's words, because God gives him the fullness of his Spirit. The Father loves his Son and has put everything in his power. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever disobeys the Son will not have life, but will remain under God's punishment." The second reading is from the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. It can be found on page 275 of the Pew Bible. "In the past, God spoke to our ancestors many times and in many ways through the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son. He is the one through whom God created the universe, the one whom God has chosen to possess all things at the end. He reflects the brightness of God's glory and is the exact likeness of God's own being, sustaining the universe with his powerful word. After achieving forgiveness for human sins, he sat down in heaven at the right-hand side of God, the supreme power. The Son was made greater than the angels, just as the name that God gave him is greater than theirs. Amen, and may God grant us an understanding of his holy word."
Thank you, Maureen, for those readings. We stand to sing again. This time our hymn is 356, Meekness and Majesty, hymn 356.
Thank you.
It's not unusual at the beginning of a new year to be talking about baptism. Often we begin the year remembering Jesus' own baptism. But what is perhaps more unusual is that the text we've heard this morning from John's Gospel, the verses we heard, appear in neither of the most common lectionaries. But the writer of John's Gospel places a large emphasis on the important role that John the Baptist plays as the forerunner to Jesus. But in doing so, it's clear that that was what John's role was, nothing more and nothing less. The Gospel writer John creates an image of John the Baptist that is much more gentle than the fur-clad, locust-munching, shouty street preacher, repentance-demanding prophet that we find in the synoptic Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. William Barclay says of the Gospel writer that his depiction of John shows the loveliness of the humility of John the Baptist. For all John the Baptist's oddities, he has a following. Disciples who understandably are concerned that people are leaving John to follow Jesus. And in our reading, they've come to express that concern. They did not like to see their leader being upstaged by the new kid on the block. I wonder if we could have looked into John's eyes at this point and we might have seen a gleam of satisfaction. His work was almost done. Rather than being bad news, this was good news. This was what his life had been about. John's life had been inextricably entwined with Jesus since before they were born. Just a month ago, we were thinking about John the Baptist's own birth story. And we heard the lovely verses from Luke's Gospel that say, "When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby moved within her. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and said in a loud voice, 'You are the most blessed of all women, and blessed is the child you will bear. Why should this great thing happen to me, that my Lord's mother comes to visit me?'" Elizabeth knew in that moment how special her baby was. She felt blessed. Not a hint of jealousy that her young cousin was to have God's own son, just blessedness in her own condition. And John similarly understands the specialness of his cousin and is not jealous. John is gentle with his disciples and explains to them who it is that this man Jesus is. And he does so using imagery that his Jewish followers would have understood, the imagery of a bridegroom and his bride. One of the themes of the Old Testament is the image of God as the bridegroom and the people of Israel as the bride of God. The relationship between God and the people of Israel is so close that it's like a marriage. For example, in Exodus chapter 34 at verse 15 we read, "Do not make any treaties with the people of the country, because when they worship their pagan gods and sacrifice to them, they will invite you to join them, and you will be tempted to eat the food they offer to their gods. Your sons might marry these foreign women who would lead them to be unfaithful to me and to worship their pagan gods." Another example of this imagery is also found in Deuteronomy chapter 31 at verse 16. The Lord said to Moses, "You will soon die, and after your death, the people will become unfaithful to me and break the covenant that I made with them. They will abandon me and worship the pagan gods of the land they are about to enter." And again in Isaiah chapter 54 at verse 5 we read, "Your creator will be like a husband to you, the mighty Lord Almighty is his name, the Holy God of Israel will save you. He is ruler of all the world." So this imagery of bride and groom would not have been lost on John's followers. If John makes any claim for his status, it is that he puts himself in the role of the bridegroom's friend. He is, if anything, the best man. The role of the best man in a Jewish wedding was a key one. The shoshbin acted as the link between the bride and the groom. He was the one to make most of the arrangements. He sent the invitation, presided at the wedding feast. He brought the bride and groom together. He also had a special duty to perform. He had to guard the bride's room and prevent a false lover from entering. and he would only open the door when he knew it was the right man that had arrived, and he would go off rejoicing at a job well done. Task finished. John the Baptist's task was to bring the people of Israel and Jesus together. The marriage of Christ, the bridegroom, and his bride Israel. The task completed, he could retreat into the background. And he was far from sad to see his own popular personality diminish while Jesus increased. This is what had been intended from the beginning. Remember the words from the opening words of John's Gospel from last week? We heard these words: God sent his messenger, a man named John, who came to tell people about the light, so that all should hear the message and believe. He himself was not the light. He came to tell about the light. This was the real light, the light that comes into the world and shines on all people. Jesus, the light of the world, the light the darkness has never overcome. John understood his role was to point to Jesus, to send people his way, not to jealously hang on to his followers, but to show them the light and let them be attracted to it. And there's a huge lesson for us in this. All great leaders have people behind them fulfilling minor roles, just so their leader can be leading. A general would be no good without his battalion. Jesus, the head of our church, needs us like Jesus has never needed us before, because people need pointed towards him like never before. We live in a world where we are told looking after number one is the key important thing to do, to hang with everyone else, so long as you are okay. People are being dragged away from the light with a promise of a better life if you focus on self and turn away from those who are different. We're told it's okay to blame others for what's going wrong in the world. It's them over there that are causing the problems. It's their own fault they've found themselves homeless. They've come over here stealing our jobs. They get everything handed to them on a plate. They. This is the worldview that we are being fed. And yet in Jesus, we have a different view of the world that is more open, more caring, and more loving. How we see the world can make a huge difference of how we are in the world. Now, most of you will know by now that I have a concern for the ongoing refugee crisis. This, more than any other crisis, illustrates the different worldviews that are offered. And I want to share a poem with you which gives one view of the crisis. It's written by Brian Bilston, and it goes like this. They have no need of our help. So do not tell me these haggard faces could belong to you or me, should life have dealt a different hand. We need to see them for who they really are. Chancers and scroungers, layabouts and loungers, with bombs up their sleeves, cutthroats and thieves. They're not welcome here. We should make them go back to where they came from. They cannot share our food, share our homes, share our countries. Instead, let us build a wall to keep them out. It's not okay to say these people are just like us. A place should only belong to those who are born here. Do not be so stupid to think that the world can be looked at another way. I want to read you the same poem again, with one small change. I'm going to read the lines in reverse order. The world can be looked at another way. Do not be so stupid to think that a place should only belong to those who are born there. These are people just like us. It's not okay to say build a wall to keep them out. Instead, let us share our countries, share our homes, share our food. They cannot go back to where they came from. We should make them welcome here. They are not cutthroats and thieves with bombs up their sleeves, layabouts and loungers, chancers and scroungers. We need to see them for who they really are. Should life have dealt a different hand, these haggard faces could belong to you or me. So do not tell me they have no need of our help. The same words, a different order, but a very different meaning. And I know which version Jesus would prefer. Care and compassion are costly, and there's no getting away from that. In order for some to get, others have to give. But John the Baptist was not diminished, despite his own disciples' fears, by fulfilling his promise and pointing the way to Jesus. Far from it. In order that we can point to Jesus, we have to give. It costs us time and money, certainly. But more importantly, we need to give with our hearts from our hearts. But we are in no way diminished when we do. If anything, the more we give, the bigger our hearts become. We have nothing to fear from caring and loving, nothing to fear from pointing to Jesus. We heard from the letter to the Hebrews earlier, a letter written by whom we are not sure. Maybe it was Paul. Maybe it was Barnabas. Quite possibly someone else. And written, it is thought, to a group of Christians living in Rome, to whom and by whom it's of no real matter. What we have is a beautiful book in our Bibles that begins with a statement about who Jesus is. Eugene Peterson, in his translation, The Message, puts them like this. Going through a long line of prophets, God has been addressing our ancestors in different ways for centuries. Recently, he spoke directly to us through his Son. By his Son, God created the world in the beginning, and it will all belong to the Son in the end. This Son perfectly mirrors God and is stamped with God's nature. He holds everything together by what he says. Powerful words. After he finished the sacrifice for sins, the Son took his honored place high in the heavens, right alongside God, far higher than any angel in rank and rule. This is the Jesus to whom we are to point. We, the church, are not a gathering of people together for our own sakes. The success of a church is not about how many people we can attract to our community for our own sakes, but about how many people we can show the light of Jesus to. Ours is an enabling role. Like John, we play the subordinate role. We are the shoshben, the ones who make all the preparations to bring the bride, the people of God, and the groom, Jesus Christ, together. And there is a real joy to be found in fulfilling that role. The same joy I read in the heart of John as he speaks to his disciples, a joy that turns upside down the Sunday school image that we have of John. In the same way, reading Brian Wilson's poem upside down gave a very different reading, so knowing Jesus turns lives upside down. It gives us a very different worldview. Taking the light of Christ out into the world may well be countercultural, turning upside down the ways of the world. But as I said earlier, the world needs this more than ever. The words of the song we sang earlier, Jesus is the light of the world, may have been simple, but there is a real power in them and a challenge. So for once, I invite you to take these words home. Don't worry about handing them in at the end of the service. And read them again during the week and be inspired by them. Jesus is the light. Jesus is the shining light. Jesus is the light of the world. I want his light to shine. I want his light to brightly shine. I want his light to shine in my life. Can my friends see Jesus in me? Does his light shine through? Holy Spirit, I want less of me and more of you. Amen. We continue our worship, this time through our offering. us pray. God of all time and space, creator and developer, innovator and trendsetter, we commit ourselves to your way. We dedicate ourselves to your truth. We open ourselves to become instruments of your peace. Accept us as we are. Bless the time and money and talents that we give for the works of your kingdom, so may we grow and expand in all your ways. Amen. Our hymn is 624, In Christ There Is No East or West, hymn 624. Come to God in prayer once more, this time with our prayers for others. Let us pray. God of all people, draw us together as the people of God that we might live with strong values, a sense of purpose, and a willingness to share your love amidst the brokenness of our community. God of all people, where our loyalties are divided and our allegiances are deeply entrenched, open our eyes and our hearts that we can learn what it means to stand in the other person's shoes and see the world from their perspective. God of all people, whatever our race, our creed, or our religion, whatever our gender or sexual identity, whatever our denomination or congregation, whatever our faith or honest lack of it, teach us what it means to work together for the greater good of our world. God of all people, you wipe the tears away from our eyes when we grieve over the people we have lost. You help to carry our loads when our burdens overwhelm us. You bring glimmers of light into the dark corners of our soul. You speak words of reconciliation into the divided communities in which we live. You give us visions and dreams so that we can change our mindsets and perspectives. God of all people, who draws together saints and sinners, who builds communities of peace out of war, who creates pioneers and developers, who senses what we need at the time we need it, who understands our longing way before we do. Help us today to open our ears as you share what you want from us. Help us to open our hearts so that we can be open for your love. Help us to open our minds so that we can take on board fresh ideas. Help us to accept there is a need to change in order to be your people in this place. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing hymn this morning is 548. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Hymn 548. 458, yes. Jesus is the reflection of God's glory, the imprint of God's being, the sustainer of all things by his powerful word. May we go together, beloved children of God, sisters and brothers of Jesus, ready and eager to serve the God of love. Go in the grace of God, in the friendship of Christ and the compassion of the Spirit, now and always.